when you're in the middle of a story, it isn't a story at all, but only a confusion, a dark roaring, a blindness. It's only afterwards that it becomes anything like a story when you're telling it to yourself or to someone else.
Well, good morning. It is great to see you today on a beautiful day. You could be out anywhere, going to some beach somewhere, celebrating Mother's Day somewhere, pretty much doing anything, but you were led by God to come and be here with us, and I really appreciated that. And not only appreciate it, but I do appreciate it. Happy birthday. Day late there. I did get it on Facebook yesterday. But it is just a great joy. You know, been doing this a while. I think this is the 22nd year in pastoring and doing this type of thing. And I can't tell you how privileged and honored I feel to be able to do this. And what's interesting is I didn't always feel this way. When I was a kid, I didn't set out saying, you know, someday when I get older, I want to be a pastor. Matter of fact, had no desire to do that. I always liked people. At first, I thought I was going to be a teacher. Actually, what I wanted to be is like a kindergarten teacher. Went to college for that. That sounds really good that I went to college for that. Of course, I only went to 3 days for college for that. decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go in the Coast Guard instead. But did sound really good. Boy, you went to college to be a teacher, yeah, for 3 days. But I always enjoyed being with people. God kind of set this up and said, this is what you needed to go, and you need to go do this. Always smaller churches, wondering, you know, what are we here for? What are we looking to do? I've watched other churches. I've heard other things. I tend to listen to what people might be saying, and matter of fact, we went away to a church. We were away for a little bit, and it was a nice church. It was exciting, big church. You know, they have all these different campuses, and it was huge. I mean, that church, we could fit probably, I bet you we could fit 10 of these churches easily in this church that we went to. And we went to this 9 o'clock service, and it was exciting. And it was all choreographed perfectly. People, when an announcement would come on, everybody on the stage would turn and watch, you know, it was all like in sync. You know, it was amazing. And but I felt that they went up to a point and they didn't kind of say it all. You know, they didn't kind of bring it home. They kind of said what we'd like to hear. And I've thought about that as times as we get up to preach. You know, what are you going to say today? And are you going to say what God puts on your heart? Are you going to read what Scripture says and say all of it? Because a lot of times today, we don't always get that. You know, we kind of get the things that we like to hear. You know, like, I know that, especially early on when I was working with Youth for Christ, we would go over the four spiritual laws, and we had our own little booklet that went along with it to tell kids about God, tell them about the redemptive work. And part of the phrase, it might have been even through the Billy Graham training, was, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We like that. You know, and that's true. I want you to know, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. But we, and especially in America, we begin to interpret that a certain way. This wonderful plan means that, you know, I'm going to have that perfect trophy wife. I'm going to have that 2.5 kids. That would be kind of strange, though. I'm a half a kid, you know. That'd be kind of weird. But I'm going to have that McMansion. I'm going to have that camp. I'm going to have all the newest cars and this beautiful Yamaha motorcycle that I don't get to drive a whole lot. That there's a pastor who has a motorcycle license. Since I can't drive it a lot, I could say, hey, Pastor Jay, you know, if you're getting that, right, Eric? In case In case Eric drove up on his really nice Yamaha. Wow, it was like, it wasn't a BMW, though. I don't want to go too overboard. You know, I'm a pastor, you know. But that was, go out, look at it. It's a nice bike. You give me a good deal on a BMW, I'll drive it. And good deal is free. And maybe my wife will let me drive it. You heard her, right? But there's more. That wonderful life may cost you a great deal. That wonderful life that he has is talking about being with him forever, and the preparation for that may be very difficult. The wonderful part about it is that he walks with us all the way. That's the wonderful part of it. The wonderful part of it may include coming to know him because you had cancer. We saw Michonne share that story with us a few months ago, how she came to know Jesus because she had cancer. And we don't always hear that. We'll hear people who will say things along the line, like there's a guy out there, his name, you know, has a money sound to it. Well, not a money sound, his name is Dollar, all right? And he'll tell you things like, hey, go down to that Cadillac dealership, sit in the Escalade that your Heavenly Father wants to give you. And I'm sorry, that's baloney. That isn't this wonderful life that God's calling us to. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you things like that. Greg's not going to stand up here and tell you things. We're going to tell you, this is what Scripture says. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this in Acts, getting towards the end of his life. He was going to be going to prison. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He did not hold back on what it is that God was saying to the people. He wants them to know the truth. He didn't want them to get there that day when you stand before God and say, oh, wait a minute, Paul never told me that. Oh, he told me about your love, and he told me about how wonderful. He didn't tell me that you are a holy God, you are a just God, you are powerful, you are almighty. He didn't get into all that. I was listening to a fellow, one of my favorite people I like to listen to is Francis Chan. I think he's very relevant. He's right on fire, he's right on board, and he doesn't necessarily mince words at all. He doesn't mince words. He said, you know, I'm afraid as a pastor that if Jesus started a church in my community, more people would come to my church than Jesus' church. Think about that. You know, here we are, a church on a weekend, we might have 160 people Saturday night, Sunday morning, now this time on Sunday. Maybe 160 people. If Jesus was a pastor pastoring a church in our community, we probably would have more people in our church than his. Why? Because Jesus spoke the whole truth. He didn't just say things that people wanted to hear. He told them the whole thing. He said, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Now, was he telling people to go and hate people? He's saying, no, but in proportion, I have to be first. He told people, what you have to do is you have to pick up your cross every few months and follow after me, right? That's what did Jesus say? He said you must pick up your cross every day. And what does it mean to pick up your cross? Well, what's the cross represent? The cross represents death. So Jesus is saying, in your life, you must die to yourself every day and come and follow me. Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't have any part of me. These are the hard things that Jesus would say. But I need to bury my parents. Let the dead bury themselves. Hard words that Jesus talked about. You see, in many ways for Jesus, there isn't this gray area. It's black and white. Either you are for me or you're against me. But we don't like to say that in America. We like to say, hey, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life, which is true. But it goes so much deeper than that. And you know, there's people all around us who like to say things. You know, I think about it. You know, if I'm talking with Brian here. Hey, Brian, hey, listen, I hope you really come to know God. I want you to follow God, and he's going to have a great thing. I'm going to be saying things. Hey, Brian, come on. This is a great trip. Come on with this, you know. Why? Because I'm trying to entice him to come. And I think sometimes as churches, we get caught up in that, and we leave it at that. It's interesting. Jesus would say things that are difficult that people would walk away. But we like to be liked. We like to say things that are going to make people like us more. We're more concerned about our relationship today and whether we... You know my greatest concern? My greatest desire... I'll go there first. My greatest desire is that day when Jesus comes back, when we're standing before him, he says to you, Will, come. Look at all I have for you. You're my faithful servant. I want him to say that to each of us. Welcome into my kingdom. You've served me. You've honored me. Welcome. My greatest concern is that, especially in America, where we've incorporated this idea of an American Christianity, we can have the best of everything, that there's a lot of people who've gone to church a long, long time. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. You see, there is a heaven. That's wonderful. But you know what? There, just as real as heaven, is real as eternal hell. That's real. But we don't live that way. We live as if there's only heaven, that all people are going to heaven. A couple of weeks ago, we had these baptisms. It was a fun day. It was an awesome day. Okay, can you say that a little louder, Adrian? Let me. A couple of weeks ago, we had a fun day. It was an awesome day. Yeah, it was. It was an awesome day. I got to tell you, 3 out of my 5 Love 2020 people were in church that day because they wanted to see Adrian being baptized. They wanted to hear her story. One of them I put my arm around, and she said, I love you, Dad. And I said, I love you too, hon. I said, you know, it's time for you to really start taking this serious. I know, Dad. You know, who knows where God's going to bring that. We'll keep praying for my daughter. I had 2 other people. My neighbors were here. They're really struggling because it was right after the earthquake in Nepal. Pastor Greg was up here and he says, you know, we got to understand the seriousness of this. Nepal is kind of a closed country. They don't really welcome Christianity. Persecution takes place there. There's a good chance that a majority of the people who died in that earthquake died without knowing Jesus. And what does that mean? It means they're not going to heaven. It means they're not going to be with us. See, I want in 50 years from now, 100 years from now, that I see you all. I want that. My neighbors had a real hard time with that. Are you saying that a lot of those people went to hell? I said, well, it's not so much what I say. It's what Scripture says. It's what Jesus says. This is what he said. Listen to what the Apostle John says in Revelation 20. He says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. That's reality. And this life we live, let's face it, we tend to live this life that this is all there is. We live it for today. And we live for tomorrow. And we try to gather as much as we can to live as much a comfortable life as we can. Because we think this is it. But our life, it doesn't matter. You know, we have Jane in here. And 94, Jane, on the 95? Or is it going to be 94? I can't count that high, so. Next week, 94. But 94 years in all of eternity is just a short, short portion. It's like a breath. The Bible talks about a mist that's here for a minute and then it's gone. It's that's what it is. So we have to, so what we live all our years as if it's just it. This is it. I've got to enjoy today. I want you to know that we are not going to be those kind of pastors who get up there and just try to say nice things that hear your ears. We're not going to be that. We're going to tell you the truth. Because I want 100 years from now, I put it out there, 100 years from now, everyone who's here, I want to see your face. It's not going to be here. Either Jesus is coming back before then, or we're not going to be around at that point. We're going to be together. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. That's my desire. That's my hope. But you can say, well, gee, Jay, I've done a lot of things. I've looked to follow God. You know, Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But wait a minute. We cast demons out in your name. I never knew you. It's so important to know Jesus. I told my neighbors, it is about who you know. Just in life, it's about who you know. It is, in heaven is too, in eternity. It's about who you know. Jesus said, I didn't know you. And you know, I can tell you, as we get into the parable of the sower, there's going to be things that people aren't going to like what I have to say today. And I'm not going to apologize for it. This is Scripture. This is God's word to us. And it's important. It's vital that we take it to heart. If we jumped all the way down, I'm not asking you to jump all the way down there, Hunter, but the last thing, the last key is going to be he who hears and understands. He who hears the word and understands. That's going to be so key. So the parable of the sower. Let's pull it up from Matthew 13. It's in your Bibles. It's going to be up on the screen. And we're going to read this together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. The great crowds gathered about him so that he got into the boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no path of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Incidentally, Jesus is the only one who says this in the Bible. He who has ears, let them hear. Saying the ability, sometimes we can hear things and not really hear things. We can see things and not really see things. Starting verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. For what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The verse is from Matthew 13. A couple things to be thinking about here as we get into this. Last week, Pastor Greg started talking a little bit about this idea of the kingdom. He talked about the parables, talk about the kingdom of heaven, or incidentally, it could be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. A lot of times they can be used all all the same. Pastor Greg talked about in the kingdom and the parables, he's talking about what the kingdom is about. Remember, he talked about the three things. The parables can be talking about what the kingdom is about. He can talk about who is the king and what's the king like, the character of the king. The other one it could talk about is the character of the king's subjects. If we were to look at this parable we just read, who is the sower? The sower is like Jesus. He's talking about the king. The souls kind of represent hearts, and that represents who? Us. Okay, the subjects. So we see the parables are could be about the kingdom, what the kingdom of God is about, the kingdom of heaven is about. It can be about the king, or it can be about the subjects. It can include all of those type of things. I want to just point out one little thing in here. The kingdom of heaven, it's on, kind of on your handout here, by which way is virtually synonymous with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is the redemptive rule or reign in Christ. The redemptive rule or reign in Christ. We look at that little phrase up there. What do we think is the important word, the foundational word? What do you think? Redemption. I could see where you'd go that way, but really it's the foundational word or words in there is rule or reign. God, he spoke forth. And everything came into being. So there's a real sense when we start talking about the rule and reign of God, we're talking about all of his creation, the world, everything in it. And incidentally, it's kind of interesting that Satan, a created being, right, Lucifer, he was the top angel for God, wanted to become like God. God kicked him out of heaven, right? A third of the angels went with him. They became demons. Satan has to ask God for permission. We see that in Job. God has that kind of rule and reign that the most evil, most powerful created being ever still has to go before God. Because that's who God is. And I think that's important to understand. It's not this fight between good and evil and Satan and God. It's like this. It's no, God is here and Satan's here. It's like when light come, when you turn light on in a room, is there a fight between the light and the darkness? Only if the bulb's out. Otherwise, there is no fight. Boom, darkness is gone. That's what it's like with God. Okay? God is all that and a bag of chips. Okay? He is much more than anything we could imagine. That's who he is. No one is close. No one, no being, nothing is close to him. That's who he is. So when we start to look at that, we can really see that everything is under God's rule, is under his reign. But when we put the word redemptive in there, it's getting, because what we're doing is we're looking at these parables. In the parables, he's talking about the redemptive rule and reign, how he redeemed us to be a part of his kingdom. And in the parables, that's what he's discussing here. That's what Jesus is talking to us about. He's explaining the kingdom in relation to our redemption to him, how he still rules and reigns. Let me give you an example. You go and you look in Matthew 6:33, famous verse, right? How many know 6:33? Come on, come on, come on. I'm going to look at my notes so I can remember. What is it? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's okay. That's okay. But that's good. Gary, thank you for raising your hand and even being wrong. I would have that than just sitting there with a blank stare in front of me. That's okay. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All right? Well, what do we learn in this about the redemptive rule? Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. Seek and submit to Christ. His redemptive rule, his redemptive authority, his reign. And you know what? He takes care of everything else. We see that. The other thing that Pastor Greg talked about when we're confronting the kingdom is that sometimes it's not always revealed to everybody, which we have a hard time with. Because we know in 2 Peter, Peter writes, it's God's desire that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. If this is God's desire, why then would he tell things in stories where Pastor Greg talked that isn't revealed to everybody? It's almost like he's holding back from some people. It's like, let's check out this kind of that pictures thing there, the colorful thing. We all have these magic eye puzzles. You've seen them before. How many people, just raise your hand, can tell me what the image is that's in that? Anyone? Okay, got one up here. Got one up front. Okay, got one over here. Can I get a witness? What is in that? Can anyone see? One person said, you know what I got to do is I got to hold it close to my face and then I got to move it. Hunter, you can see it? All right, he's way in the back. What might help you if you do this? Kind of cross your eyes unless you're a kid, because you can't cross your eyes if you're a kid. Your eyes are going to get stuck that way. Just cross your eyes and let it go out slowly, and you begin to see the image in a 3D as the shape kind of falls back, the sides of it pull out. Anyone see it? Anyone else? Here we go. Tracy's got it. I got another witness here. All right, so we got a few people going to heaven with me. This is good. What it is, it's a shape of a heart. Yeah, it's a shape of a heart. And sometimes we can't see it. Some people aren't able to see it. How about the next image? Just raise your hand if you know what the next image says. Oh, I see more hands. I get more witnesses there. I see more. Brandon, what's it say? It says Jesus. Now you see the J, the E, S, U, S. We can begin to see that. But in some ways, it's kind of hidden a little bit. It's like this word picture that we can't just quite grab. Jesus is saying that's what the parables are like. Some people don't get into it. Some people don't understand it. So if we start to get into this idea of the parable of the sower, incidentally, I wonder if it almost should be called the parable of the soils. Because we see the sower, and we talked about it earlier, is Jesus, or now as we represent Jesus, we kind of participate. He invites us to participate in that thing of sowing. Is Jesus. The seed is what? The word of God, the gospel, it's his good news. And then we see the four different types of soil. So it's almost like it could be along the line of the parable of the soils, because the soils are what change. And incidentally, this is important to know. As we get in and we look at the four types of soils, or maybe we'd call it the four types of hearts, they can change. They can change. Any of you gardeners or know things about gardening? You can break up the fallow ground. You can break up the hard ground. You can loosen it up. You can make that good soil again, okay? You can pull the rocks out of the rock. As a kid, as a farmer, we used to go and we used to pick rocks, believe it or not. About this time of year, we'd go through, we'd plow everything up, and then we'd cultivate it. It was called disking it, and all these rocks every year would come up, and we'd go along with a wagon. We'd throw these big rocks up onto the wagon, and you would think that after so many years there wouldn't be any more rocks, but there was always more rocks. We can get rid of the rocks in the soil. We can cultivate it so that we get rid of the thorns, but we can all be good soil. But let's look at what these types of soil are. The first one we look up there is the path. You look at the path. The path is the path because the people walk on the path, and it all gets beaten down. It gets really hard. You throw stuff on it, what happens? It just sits there. Matter of fact, you pour water on it, what happens? The water just rolls off to the side because it's too hard to penetrate. So Jesus is saying that sometimes people's hearts are like this path. Some of you here, you might thinking, that was me for a long time. I was not receptive to the things about God. I was not receptive to his word. Then something happened, and the ground began to get broken up. This idea of the path is this hard, beaten down soil. What type of people do we see that are like that? They're people who resist God, who want nothing to do with God. And we've talked to people like that. Vinny got a new tattoo, and he went and the person, it's called Tulip, actually, and it's kind of the 5 points of Calvin. Vinny would rather say the 5 points of grace. But he has this, and it's spelled Tulip, and each of them represent something else. And as the guy was doing it, Vinny's telling him what they represent. And to be honest, the guy wasn't really interested. His heart was hard to the message of the gospel. Last week, I'm standing in between the services here on a Sunday morning. I have I Love My Church shirt on. This guy comes up. He goes, "Oh, you love your church?" And I said, "Yeah." And then I look at him. I look outside, and I see the car. I'm thinking, okay, I know who you are. Next words out of your mouth is, "Can I have some money?" Okay, I've met him before. And so he says, "Hey, you know, I'm trying to get down to this veterans hospital down in Newburgh. I wonder if you'd give me some gas money." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to give you any cash, but I'll meet you down at Cumberland Farms. I'll put $10 in your car." "Oh, $10? "I'll put $10 in your car." I just smiled. And I guess he figured, well, $10 is better than no bucks. So he goes down there. Already he's not real happy with me. I get down and I'm walking down and I'm thinking, what can I possibly say to begin a discussion with him? And get down to Cumberland Farms and I put the credit card in and I hold the gas thing because I'm going to put $10 in his car. I know if I give it to him, it might go beyond $10. And so I'm there and I said, "You know, well, we've met before. You've stopped by before and you've asked for money for gas." And he goes, "Yeah, I have." And I said, "I hope that what you're asking me for this is true." I go, there's some stories in the Bible that talk about people who said they're you know, Ananias and Sapphira, that there was this money that they were going to give to God and said it was all, and it wasn't true. Matter of fact, because they were lying to the Holy Spirit, God took their life. And by that time, it doesn't take too long to pump $10 worth of gas today. He goes, "Well, God can kill me if he wants." And I said, he goes, "I have cancer, and if there was really God, I wouldn't, you know." And I said, "Well, if you want, we can, you know, talk to you about it sometime." "I don't want to talk to you about it." He gets in the car, slams the door, and, you know, peels off. I mean, I don't know if he looked as he pulled out of Cumberland Farms across the, Mohawk Avenue. He just flew down the street. And I'm thinking, I'm going to see him in Mohawk River. You know, I mean, this guy was not receptive. He had a hard heart. For whatever reason, he had a hard heart. He wasn't receptive to it. The second type of heart we look into, we talked about the rocky soil, or it's kind of the superficial heart. The idea of the rocky soil, the seed goes in, and there's like this dirt over this bedrock, and the seed can't take root. It can't go down to where it can get the nourishment and strength and where it's going to last and where it can produce fruit from. And it grows up real quick for a while. And then Jesus said, hard things come in. He goes, the sun comes out, and it dries up because it has no root. Persecution comes along. Hard times come along. And often, you know, we've heard these things where people say, hey, if it's almost like this Old Testament thing, if God really likes me, then everything goes well in my life. And it's like, no, that's not it at all. And they have no root. And they say, I don't want anything to do with this God. If he's not going to meet everything, all my demands, if he's not going to be my Santa Claus, Christ. And it's this rocky soil type thing. And the root doesn't take place. And they wither away. The third type of soil we see there is the thorny soil. The seeds thrown in with this thorny, all these seeds in there, and what happens, the weeds grow up. And isn't it interesting to think that the weeds in our life tend to grow faster than the fruit in our life? And the weeds come in and they take the nutrients away from the root, so the good fruit, the good whatever it is that's growing there doesn't grow. And the weeds grow and it chokes out. How many of you ever started a garden and then you never weeded it? And all of a sudden the weeds overtake it. How much fruit do you get out of that garden at the end of the year? Not a whole lot. It's not worth a whole lot. We talked about the divided heart. Because Jesus says the cares of this world, the cultural demands, the way that we're, you know, and especially in America, we want it both ways. We want to be followers of Jesus, but, you know, we want to have everything the way we want it to be. I deserve all this stuff. I should have all this stuff. And our pursuit for those other gods begin to choke out our relationship with our God. The effect of culture in the church today is horrendous. We let culture dictate to us what we should say in the church and what, after all, I want people to like me. You know, and let's be honest, it is all about people in the pews. If I can say things that people like, they're going to come. Then all of a sudden in our offering boxes in the back, we got more offerings because we got more people here. And let's try to say things that, hey, I'm not going to get up and say exactly everything the Bible says. I'm just going to say part of it. Because I know people don't want to hear that. They're going to leave. They're going to go down to the next church that's more exciting. Maybe the pastor down there talks with an accent or something, you know? We're not going to be that kind of church. Because we don't want you to have a divided heart. Jesus says, it's me or it's nothing. He's not going to share that. He's not going to share this idea of being preeminent in our lives with anything else. He's a jealous God. You'll have no other gods before me, he says. That's what he says. Don't throw rocks at me. I'm just telling you what he says. There was a great revivalist preacher. People used to go and listen to him. His name was George Whitefield. Thousands of people would come and listen to him speak, and he'd always give these altar calls. One day, this person said to him, hey, Pastor Whitefield, how many people got saved tonight? And he says, you know, give me a few years, I'll let you know. What was he saying? Give me a few years. Let me take a look at their life and how it changes, and I'll talk to you about transformed lives. Because that's what salvation is. Salvation is transformed lives. God changing us to become more and more like him. It's not just going to church. It's not just saying some prayer. It's, is there fruit in your life? We see that when we get to the fourth soil. We see that when we get into the fruitful heart. Is it the good soil? Is it producing fruit? This is what Jesus is looking for. This is the people Jesus longs for us to be. And again, it's good because the soils can change. We don't have to stay hard-hearted. We don't have to stay rocky. We don't have to stay in the weeds and in the thorns. We can pursue God and say, God, remove this weed from my life. I was talking to someone last week and just introducing them to a little bit of the concepts of Jesus. And I said, look, at the good news, Jesus doesn't change everything in our lives at once, but he will change our lives, and he will continue to say, hey, consider this. Oftentimes, it's the things that are right in front of us that we see that he wants to change first. But there's some other things that he's going to, and Jesus is the gardener. The neat thing about the kingdom of heaven, it is here right now. And it is advancing, it's coming. Jesus invites us to be a part of the advancement of his kingdom. But it's not going to be complete until Jesus comes back. Jesus did all the work, right? He said on the cross, it's finished. But the kingdom of heaven being fully, completely present is going to be when Jesus comes back again. And the question we got to get back to is, where are we in that? What is our hearts like? Because you know what? It is a life and death issue. It's not a feel-good issue. Jesus said, and again, I said the key verse, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. It's important that not we only just hear the word, but we understand it. And if we understand it, then it's going to be impact in the way we live our lives. It's not just this idea of, okay, I believe and I got this. True belief is entrusting yourself completely to God. It's not some cognitive thought. We see that in Matthew 7. Go read Matthew 7, 24. Jesus, again, talks about a couple of different people. He's using these parables as talking about people. And he said, there's the guy who builds the house, and he builds it on the rock. His house, there's the flood that comes, there's the rain, there are the storms, and his house withstands it because he built on the rock. And then there's the guy who built his house on the sand, and the rain, the floods, the winds come, and it knocks over his house. Look at these verses carefully, because you know what? Both people here, the one who builds on the rock and the one who builds on the sand hears. But the one who builds on the rock obeys. That understanding goes into obedience. So our lives are transformed by God. It's not going to church. It's not having Brooks Barbecue so we can fix the gym. It's not anything we can do. But it's obedience to God as He leads us. And He wants us to be that good soil. And you know what we really need to consider today? Is what kind of soil are we? Maybe some of you here are hard-hearted and you say, Jay, I don't give a rip what you say. I'm here because it's Mother's Day and I wanted to be with my mom, or I want to do something. You know, I don't give a rip. Sorry you feel that way. I'm going to love you anyway. Jesus loves you anyway. Some of you might be here and you know, you're in this point of your life where it's, hey, I'm growing. But you know what? There's a lot of rocky stuff in your soil. You don't have any depth. You bought into some slogans that we can say. But you don't really know Jesus. You haven't taken root in Jesus. Some of us here, let's face it, we got a lot of garbage in our lives. We've let it come into the church. We're responsible for that. God, we're going to be accountable for that. We have a lot of garbage, a lot of weeding that needs to take place. And He wants to do that. He wants to remove those things because He wants you to produce fruit for Him. You know, I had someone call me this week and she said, you know, I haven't been coming to church and I want to come back to church. And I said, well, I hope you come back to church. I'd love to see you in church. Well, I haven't come back to church because of something you said. What did I say? She goes, well, I thought you said that when my son died, he went to hell. And I said, well, I don't determine that. I have, you know, only God knows your son's heart. I saw him in church. I saw him, you know, seem to respond to a message. I saw him take communion. But I don't know what his heart is like. So if I gave any implication, because he talked to, I guess I spoke about how a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I said, I'd have no intention to say that your son was a goat and went to hell, because that's not for me to determine. And I'm thankful that's not for me to determine. You all are thankful that's not for me to determine. But the reality of it is there is a heaven, there is a hell. The decisions that we make in this life have a great impact along those lines. I know the sovereignty of God. But responding to God has a big impact on that. And the question comes down today, are you in God's family or are you not? People came up to Jesus and said, hey, your mother here, your brothers and sisters are here. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who are in the kingdom. Are you in Jesus' kingdom? Are you growing? Let's do what we normally do here. We just ask you to close your eyes and just center in on God a little bit. Focus in on God. Try to picture Him in your mind. See what he's doing in your life. What He's saying to you. Listen to His words. And I guess I got two questions. The first question goes to some of you who may be here today, and you know what? If Jesus was coming back today, you would not know whether or not you would be going with Him for all eternity, or He'd be throwing you into the lake of fire for all eternity. you want to know. You want to make sure you're in his family, and you want to talk to someone about being sure of that and growing in that, becoming that good soil. If that's you, just real quick, I'm just going to ask that you just raise your hand. You say, that's who I am. Thank you for raising your hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure where I'm at, but I want to talk to somebody. Thank you for raising your hand. I'm going to put it on those who raised their hands to come and talk to Pastor Greg or talk to me about that. So the Spirit talks about wanting to make sure and giving you the assurance that you're in his family. There's an assurance that comes. Maybe you're here today now and you know you've got the rocks or you've got the thorns and the weeds and you've been living this divided life, this unfruitful life, and you want to move further. You want to take a step. I'm going to ask if that's you. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand, saying, that's where I'm at. Thank you. Thank you. I want to grow closer. I want to yield. I want to submit to the King of Kings. Thank you. That's where I'm at. I want to be that good soil. Lord, I thank you for those who raised their hands today. How you're leading in their lives and drawing them. Jesus, I thank you for your words of life, and how you draw us. Lord, I pray that we're a people who have ears to hear and people who have the ability to understand. And the evidence of that is walked out in our lives by seeing fruit grow in us. Thank you, Lord, that you're drawing us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.